Thank you, ladies. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We've been in walking with the King for, I think, since the first of the year. We started the study of David, and we've come from all the way from chapter 16 to where the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I have sent thee to Jesse, to Bethlehem, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And then, of course, you come through chapter 17, and you see the great battle that takes place with the Goliath. And we are facing those battles in the 21st century. You're facing a battle with Goliath. And then we, after Jonathan, of course, Jonathan saw David slay the giant. We made the covenant exchange. So in walking with the King these last few weeks, David has now just enjoyed a great victory. That a great victory for David to slay the giants of the Philistines. And it was a great success. So there's some things that accompany a success that are welcome, and some things that accompany success that are not welcome. And what we tried to look at last Sunday was those tenets of success, those things that tend to come along with success. Whenever you are successful, we saw that there was an affection for David in verses 1 through 4. That's where we'll start today. We'll read those verses, and then we'll look at the acclaim of David and the adversity that comes with success. These are those things that tend to come with success, and I call them tending for success or with success. And the acclaim of David. Now, look with me in chapter 18. Let's read. And it came to pass when he had made the end of speaking. This is after he had slain the giant. He had made the end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan, underline the word soul, the soul of Jonathan was knit. And I told you that word knit meant in an indissoluble bond. There was a relationship that could not be broken. It was tied in such a bond, there's no way that it could be broken. This is a picture of you and I. There's no love that can separate us from the Father, according to Romans chapter 8. And nothing on the earth, under the earth, in the earth, wherever it may be. And this was a soul love. This wasn't a physical attraction like the Sodomites like to make it appear. This was a soul love. Now notice, with the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Whenever you love a person as much as you love yourself, you are really in love with that person. This was a personal, deep, abiding love that could not be pulled apart. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Now, this was a very unusual thing. He took him back, took him to the king's palace and would not let him go back to Bethlehem. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. I showed you what the covenant of exchange was. In other words, they took off their garments, and David gave Jonathan his old, stinky, smelly sheep clothes, probably covered and stained with dirt and blood, and put it on Jonathan. Jonathan took his royal garment and put it on David. This is the covenant of exchange. What it was saying was simply this: I become what you are, you become what I am, and there's no way that this will ever be dissolved. Matter of fact, it's a love that is stronger than death. I also showed you how that even after Jonathan had died, or was dead, that and David became the king, he said, "Is there any of Saul's house left that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one named Mephibosheth down in the land of Lodibar, and he remembered that covenant of exchange until it's stronger than death. Nothing can separate us from our great David. And I don't know how Free Will Baptists get that kind of doctrine anyhow, but some people feel that you can be separated. You can with your fellowship, but not your relationship. But anyway, here is a beautiful picture of this covenant. Jonathan stripped himself in verse 4 and stripped himself of his robe, and that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, and even his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. And David went with whithersoever Saul went, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with their tambourines and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousand and David his 10,000. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying just pleased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. What can he have more but the kingdom? Now watch. And Saul eyed. I looked at that word eye. He kept an eye on him continually to see how he could keep him from getting saved. But I'll talk to you more about that later. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Let's bow our heads to prayer. Father, help us as we look at these accomplishments that come to success. The attendance of success, we see, that won the affection of Jonathan for David. And Lord, we thank you for that. Whenever we look upon Calvary, we see the great victory that is won. We see the love that David had to slay the giant. And Lord, in that Father, we get finished, Christ died for us. We see the love that he had. Lord, I'm so glad that one day that I saw that the victory is won in the valley of blood by our great David, and bought back the 2 cities of refuge and peace that belonged unto Judah. And Lord, how that the Messiah would come out of this territory. And Jonathan realized, oh, what a price had been paid by the shepherd lad. And what a victory was won. And he won his fight. Now, Father, I pray today as we look at the acclaim for David. Help us, Lord, to remember that whenever we do become successful in victory over Satan, there is great affection many times in the Lord. But Lord, help us also to realize that there's a claim for David, and then the adversity for David. Lord, with success comes the attendance. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, that we might gain something from these words in these few minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Fill us with the power of God, thy promise that we accept. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we looked at last Sunday, verses 1 through 4, the affection for David, the covenant of exchange between Jonathan and David. Now, I want you to look at the acclaim for David that came with his success. The acclaim, verse 2, and it says, and Saul took him. Underline that. And verse 5, and it says, and Saul took him. And sent him, and Saul set him over the men of war. And then look in verse 8, and it says, and Saul was very wroth, and saying, this pleased him. And when he saw, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and then he gets a thousand. Now, you're going to begin to see something developing here in Saul's heart, and we call it jealousy. We call it envy, but we'll talk about that later. I want us to look at the acclaim today. In verses 2 and 5, there was the promotion. Now, Saul promoted David. He promoted him, and Saul was right. A lot of things Saul did that wasn't very wise. But this is one of the wisest moves that he ever made.
He wisely took him permanently. That word took him means permanently in verse 2. And the promotion to the position in verse 5. And he made this promotion to a position. And there's two things that can be said about this promotion. Number one, it was a major promotion. Verse 5 says, he made a major promotion. And Saul set him over, underline it, over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of the people. Here is a promotion that was a major promotion for a young shepherd man. Probably in his early 20s. He was a little wee boy, like some pictures think. He was probably in his early 20s. And this implies a very high rate, a rank in the military. Over men of valor, underline it. Now that was quite a promotion. All the way from a little shepherd watching sheep over all the other brothers that had been chosen to go to war. Now you're going to see something develop here in just a minute. He was chosen over, bypassed them, and became approved, said in his commentary. He said this promotion was a major promotion. It was something considerable to the command in his army, though not the supreme commander. The position of chief of staff was admiral. So it was a major promotion that he received because of his valor on the battlefield. Now, it was a merited promotion. Not only was it a major promotion, but it was a merited promotion because of his accomplishment on that battlefield. In other words, the promotion of men on the battlefield is a common practice, and it was then, and it is today. Men of valor can be promoted universally in practice. And Saul did many, unwise things, but I believe this promotion of David here was one of the wisest things Saul did. The promotions today many times are based on who you know and not what you can perform, and they're not based on achievements or accomplishments or skills. And you can see that throughout our whole society. Promotions are often based on personalities or in the office or in the churches or in the government or in the workforces. We need just look at what happened. This promotion was merited because this young man delivered the good. And he promoted him. It was not only a major promotion, but he promoted him over his own brothers. And David, I was thinking about the Eliab. How that my, in the jealousy, must have started creeping into their hearts and their calm, their brother, that wasn't, they didn't even consider worthy to go to battle. Came in, got the job done, and they promoted him over all of them. And it was a major promotion, it was a merited promotion. So, we see the position of promotion. Major promotion and a merited promotion. But notice secondly, the promotion of, the performance of this promotion. Now, verse 5 says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved him, underline that, whithersoever Saul sent him. Well, that saves me a lot. Notice secondly, and behaved himself wisely. That saves me a great deal. And Saul set him over the middle. Look at the performance. How did David handle this? This promotion did not go to his head. Sometimes you give a man a position, you promote him, it'll go to his head. But this did not. David behaved himself wisely. Put a circle around that word wisely, and it really means to prosper. This resulted in his attentiveness to duty and accepting the responsibility and doing what the king wanted done the way the king wanted it to be. He had a real servant's heart. Before you can lead others, you have to be a servant at heart. At heart. I preached the other Sunday night on my last message on being a servant. And I preached on this ministry. You have to have a heart for the ministry before you can have a ministry with a heart. And if the ministry doesn't have your heart, out of abundance of the heart are perceived the issues of life. And David came all the way from being a shepherd lad, all the way over up to Abner, and a great promotion, a major promotion, a mega promotion. Now, how is he going to accept this responsibility, this duty, and accept it? His opinion, look at verse 5. And it says that he and David went out, underline it, whosoever Saul said him. He did what the boss would have done. Whatever. Did whatever. It was just the heart of a servant. We're going to start tonight a series of messages on the gifts in the local church. The gifts. What if, Brother Scott, what if your wife gave you a big, beautiful gift and set it on the a coffee table in your living room and you let it sit there all your life and never opened it? What would she say to you? Oh, is that what made that eye black? No. What would she say to you? If you never opened the gift that she gave you and you see what it was, let me ask you a question. What is the gift that God has given you? Have you ever opened it and looked into it and used it in the body where he wanted it used in the way he wanted it used? He's here tonight and I'll tell you about it. But David had a servant's heart. David wanted to do and please Saul. Can't you see the unselfishness of this man? And you can see now, you see the jealousy begin to raise, to rise up into the heart of Saul. So he, Matthew Henry said about verse 5, David showed himself as dutiful as he was bold and courageous. In other words, he was just as diligent in mopping the floors as he was in studying, if that was what he was assigned to do, as he was in studying to read the book, or if he was to practice the piano, or if he was in the choir. Hey, listen. I honestly believe that one of the cardinal sins of the fundamental independent Baptist people is the come dragging in late. We ought to have for our song here, when the saints came dragging in. Folks, listen, we serve the King. We are, I'm preaching to you now, get up 15 minutes early. That's all you do. Set the clock up 15 minutes. You'll never know it. And get up 15 minutes early and get out and study the words. I was on the phone this morning. I couldn't get off of it. And I come in like a sheep killing dog because I was about 2 minutes to 2 minutes late. And I told the fellows at staff meeting, we had staff meetings for 2 days now, and planning sessions. And I said, I think it's almost the kid of blasphemy for a man to come in dragging legs. But David, here he is, did things what the king wanted done. Well, listen to what he was attentive in his duty. He paid attention to detail. He did not let the correlation go to his head. Again, I read Matthew Henry's commentary. Said, this was certainly a great incident of the power of God's grace in David, that he was able to bear all this respect, all of this honor flowing in upon him, all of a sudden, without being lifted up above measure. Those that climb it so fast have need of good heads and good hearts. It's more difficult to know how to abound than how to be abased. It's more difficult when you have a high position or you have a position and it's so easy to get stuck at, get your head in the clouds and forget where you came from. As my daddy said, don't forget your raisins, son. And most people want a position, but they don't want the responsibility, and they don't want to work it the way that the master or the king or the boss or the authority says, work it. Amen? There's a man that right behind you that God bless him. I pray for him every day. He's managing one of the big case stores here, one of the largest here in the area, I guess. And his employees, that people want positions, but they don't want to serve others. They want to serve themselves. They want to gain honor. They want to gain recognition. They want to gain prestige. This kind of person is more interested in keeping a job than doing a job and having a heart of a servant. Not only was he attentive to duty in his performance of that promotion, but he his acceptance by the people, verse 5. Notice in verse 5 it says, and the people didn't reject him in verse 5, and behaving just wisely, and Saul set him over the war, and in the sight of all the people, he was accepted in the sight of all the people. Now, the rejection is frequently the experience instead of the exception. When you are held to put in a position, a lot of times people will reject you because your name stood on the block. But this was, his experience was an exception. Why? That David was accepted by the people. Why? Because of his excellent performance and his attitude. He had a service attitude. Verse 5 says, he impressed Saul. No criticism, no fault finding. Do a good job through and through, no matter what the task is. That will always be accepted by God, whether it's accepted by man or not. No matter what it is, servants has a servant spirit and performs servant's responsibility. David was a servant, therefore he made a good leader. You will never be a good leader until you learn to follow. Amen? I'm giving you something for a practical this morning. Now, although we see the performance from Saul, now let's look at the performance from Saul of the acceptance, but look at the performance from Saul. What was it? Well, they praised from the singers. That was verse 6 and 7. That was praise. These women began to be children of Israel, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, said, a characteristic trait of the Oriental manners on the return of the victorious army. A band of women and children would line the streets and the towns and the villages to form a triumphant procession to celebrate the victory with dancing and music and songs. And they would give this celebration in honor of the general who had earned the highest distinction of the feat of gallantry. Praise can bring problems. Praise can bring problems. Acclamations can bring many aggressive feelings. Honor can cause hurt and begin to develop something. So look at with David. Note how it started. Here's a problem for David. Look at the refrain of the song. Notice two things about this song, in the refrain of the song of the people. It exalted David over Saul. Well, it's our problems here now. Secondly, it excluded God from their praise. They said, look what David has done. Look what man has done. Now, what a contrast. And this I thought of this whenever I looked at this. What a contrast from we find in Exodus 15 when they overthrew the enemy at the Red Sea, and this was a far greater victory than they had just had in the Valley of Elah. But in Exodus 15, if you turn there, and I don't want you to turn because you want to, but we find the mothers of the women not magnifying Moses, but they were mothers were singing praises in Exodus 15:21. Sing ye to the Lord triumphantly and gloriously. Who were they singing and giving glory for opening the Red Sea and performing his great victory? They were giving the credit to the Lord. You always cause problems when you give credit to a man. And you leave God out. Look what the Lord has done. So his problem is becoming now, and it begins to develop. We need to remember the source of all of our strength and all of our success is not man-oriented. It's God-oriented. You can't do it in your own strength. It's God working through me, greater heathens and heathens of heathens in the world. And you can see jealousy even in among your own family. You can see pride. It begins to take over. And even in the church. So we are in a man-oriented society which leaves God out. This reveals a very serious problem. Mothers not having handed down the truth for their generation. Instead of giving God the glory at Exodus 15, mothers have not handed down that truth from generation to generation, and now their children and their children's children were singing, look what David has done! He spread his tens of thousands, had flowers on his head. That caused trouble every time. It caused some serious trouble for David. Don't you give Rod Bell any credit for the success of having the Baptist Church? Not just in spite of him, not because of him. So we note the refrain of the song. It exalts exaltation and it exclusion. It exalted the man and excluded God. But notice the reaction of the father in verse 8. As verse 8, and Saul was very wroth. That means he was downright mad. I mean, you just let that. He was angry. Are you angry this morning because of something that has happened in you or in your past? Are you angry at the man on the job, workplace, the shipyard? Are you angry? Is there an anger inside you? Saul was angry. Why? Well, we see the rejection of the father in verse 8. And it was a pathetic reaction, and it was a prolonged reaction. It was pathetic because it was jealousy. Nothing but pure jealousy. Saul could not stand for David to get more praise and more attention than he could. You know what we ought to do? We ought to rejoice when somebody said, I had a preacher say to me, you mean to me, you give your pulpit over to 13 little sixth grade boys? I said, yes, and I said, I am guilty. I am guilty, and I wear that badge with honor. I said, I think you're preaching to me. I said, you're not pastoring that church, I am. By the way, our three boys that we entered in the competition won first place. I just wanted you to know that. That's in the Lord. And I'm so proud of them. And all of our kids that won first place in the competition. But we said if you do your best, you are a winner. You don't go out to win at any cost. Oh, no, no. You do your best at unto the Lord. Amen? Come on. Hang with me here. Jealousy. Saul could not stand it. McLaren, a great commentator, said, but Saul is not alone. Indian jealousy of those who threaten to outshine or in any other way to outdo us is not confined to people in high places or with great reputation. The root of them are in us all. And the only way to keep them from growing is to think less of our reputation and more of our duty, to count it a very small matter when men think of us, and the all-important matter is what God thinks of us. How many preachers, whenever you get through preaching, can't wait for you to come up and say, "Man, that was a good, boy, I've never heard a better preacher than that." I've been going to Dr. Ian Paisley for over 25 years on Easter, except when he was in jail. But you know the message that you get whenever you get through preaching over there? If it was a good message, the Lord was here. So it says, "Oh, the Lord touched my heart." Never one time have I ever been complimented on a great thing. Well, that just thrills me. When people see Christ and see the Lord and then see a man. When people say, "I see Christ in you," take all the gossip and all the accolades and take them down to the city dump and throw them away. So, well, it's getting quiet in there. You know how quiet it's getting. So it's obvious that you have found a definite spiritual problem when you find it hard to accept it to others to praise or others get recognition or there's a blessing on another church. It thrills me whenever I hear Brother Paul Hawkins, heaven people say, when I hear Brother Godfrey or any of the other brothers, Brother Tom Lewis, or whoever it may be, it thrills me to hear the blessing of God's upon that. Now we have 7 days. Now we are used to the part like, does it thrill you? Does it thrill you? Oh, yes. What about me? How come? I didn't know what we're doing. You just ought to know what we're doing. I tell you something. We, and get there. We ain't doing nothing. Now, in Greek, he always emphasizes the negative to make it a double negative to emphasize how important it is. So this is Greek. We ain't doing nothing. It's not us, but it's Christ in us. Don't be flat and show and glow and have no substance about you. Now, this is the preacher. So, I'm getting jealous over a shepherd boy. Oh, yes! It's a pathetic reaction. You know, it's a prolonged reaction. Look at verse 9. This caused David trouble for many years. Jealousy is as cruel as death. Look what it says, and it says, "And Saul eyed," verse 9. Underline that word, eyed. I looked to that. We've been studying the godly exercise. I looked at the word eyed. You know what it means? He kept his eye. He had his CIA agents and his FBI agents watching and tailing and tagging David in every things he did and reporting back to him. If you see him, you let me know. I want to know exactly. He eyed him, and the word means continuously. Because of his death. You see how to see anything wrong with it. You ever have any fake CIA agents? To see if I can pick something out. Let's see if I can find something wrong with Bob Buxton. Now, let me get this in his good examples. I'm going to watch over me, he knows. I better be careful if he does anything wrong. Okay. Yes. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to eye you. And I want you guys to take. So watch him on his job. If you all keep your eye on him, report back to me. I'm going to be sure. Because if he makes any move, it takes over the kingdom. I don't feel anything about it. Jealousy is his motivation. Jealousy. Not the woman that quit going to the football game. You heard about the woman that quit going to the football game, didn't you? Well, she kept going. They said, why have you stopped going to the football game? She said, every time they give in a huddle, I know they're talking about me. But there is a prolonged reaction. This called David trouble. Jealousy is the soul of death. And Saul eyed David, and the tense of the verb is he eyed, and it refers to a continuous action. Watched him everywhere he went, what he said, what he did. Jameson said, eyeing David insidiously with secret, malignant hatred, trying to scrutinize every action and all his counsel with a malicious intent to put him to death just if he gets out of line one bit, we're going to get him. Have you ever had any such movies like that? I mean, at least you're going to watch him and see when we're going to touch him out. We're going to keep our eye on that camera, that deacon. I'm going to keep my eye on old Rod Bell. I'm going to watch every move he makes, and I'm going to tell you something. If I'm going to, and you scrutinize me, you scrutinize everybody, and you know what the motive of it is? It's jealousy. Pride. Anger. Because you weren't treated like you thought you should have been treated, and you turned out as exalted maybe over you, or was treated a little different than you were treated. So he scrutinizes. The church doesn't need the FBI. Because I wouldn't want John Lee in my church at all. You'll probably get that. But the church doesn't need any FBI agent with a magnifying glass to look for something they do not like about another person. You want to really get cold in your heart. Get your eyes off of Jesus. You need to get your eyes off of Jesus and get down the paper. And I guarantee you, you're backside. You'll get cold immediately. Get your eyes on somebody else or something else. You can find hope. I'll tell you the guy that is perfect. It's not the guy that you say you're the man. That's your biggest enemy. The guy that is perfect is King Jesus. Now you keep your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, what are we talking about? So, what's the moral of the story? Praise can cause much trouble as it did for David. Therefore, do not be upset if you miss the praise and the accolades from people. It may be a blessing in disguise to be slighted and not be praised. But your emphasis on seeking the praise of the Lord, put little value on what fickle the prideful people say. But the songwriter was right when he said, praise him, all you little children, praise him, all you little children. God is love, God is love. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Now, next week we're going to look at the third attempt of David's success, the adversity of the adversary of David. Jealousy spells tragedy for Saul, but jealousy spells trials for David. And one of these trials, out of these trials, comes the character building of the greatest king in the Old Testament. And out of tragedy comes trial. And God's going to bring it out. I wouldn't miss this Sunday morning because this is going to be the heart of one of the hearts of this story. How jealousy tried so hard to bring down the king that God had appointed. And God's purpose is done. Let's go with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Now listen. You may be here, and you may have said, let's come in. you may, and you're not saved, I want you to know that God loves you, Jesus died for you. You can accept Him today and be saved. We're going through the life of David. And oh, I don't ever want to give you not an opportunity to accept the great David, the Lord Jesus. You can be saved today. And whether your heart is so hungry, you tried but you failed. Rejoin the church if you failed. Let me ask you a question. Why don't you come to Jesus just like you are? Accept Him. Accept Him. Trust Him. Ask Him to forgive you. To help and ask for His name to be on. Humble yourself. Pastor Bear, God has spoken to my heart. And I'm not saved. I'm not to be saved. Would you please raise your hand up if they pray for me? Anyone in the not saved. Yes, God bless you, dear lady. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm not saved, thank you there. I'm not saved. Is there one more? Put your hand up. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved, how to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. One more. Heavenly Father, I pray for this precious lady that she will come and let us take a Bible and show how to be saved. Come to Jesus. Just as old Dr. Pages said to me when he was just a little lad, he went to Jesus and said, come to Jesus. Mama, I'm come to Jesus. And at 5 years of age, he came and God saved him. Lord, help us to know we come to Jesus. With all of our filthy sins, we change our rags to His riches. What a transformation. What a transition. Lord, speak to us, Jesus.